My title is Giving a Gift to God. We turn the lessons around. We're going to do the lesson about John the Baptist in Luke 7 for next Sunday, because next Sunday is Pentecost. Where you read, everybody, before I forget, where I read next Sunday. And this one I thought would be more fitting for Mother's Day. Because this woman started off not so good. In fact, she lived as a prostitute. Broke her parents' hearts. Broke her hearts of her family, loved ones, by the way she was living. And that can be devastating to so many. And those in jail that we minister to feel that shame and feel that heartache, that the regrets, as perhaps we have. But how great is the love of Jesus that He comes and He forgives us of all of our sins and gives us a new life. And that's the good news of this great story about this woman who realizes the new path she is on because of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, and that she can start all over again. And who knows the rest of the story? But you heard Julie say that with such feeling, read that with such feeling, this woman and her response to Jesus in Luke 7. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse again. I don't think I'd read as well as Julie did. But just to suffice it to say, it started off with a Pharisee inviting Jesus to his house for dinner. Now, there are times in the past where, how should I say that, there was church politics involved in other churches, and I would be invited to someone's house for dinner, and it was going to be fried preacher was going to be the course, and I knew it going into it. Those are not fun experiences, and I thank God I don't have that here, except for Doc when he gives me a hard time, but that is all in jest. But believe you me, I think he reads a newspaper. But it is awful when you're in those, what we call callous places. When you're going into an environment and you're going to preach the Word of God and you're going to talk about God's love, and you have some in there that don't want to hear it, that don't like you, don't like God, and are going to just try to trip you up or criticize you, and are writing notes about what you said, and you know it's going to come back to you. That is not a fun place to be in. Let me tell you. Well, here we got this wise guy Pharisee that's going, oh, let's invite Jesus for a party. For a dinner, so we can trip him up some more. Well, Jesus is amazing. He goes in those callous places where people have hard hearts. Doesn't faze him one bit. Doesn't faze him a bit. He's going to do what he's going to do. And he's going to still be anointed with the Holy Spirit, saturated with the love of the Father. And it doesn't matter whether one or 100 respond. Jesus is still right like this with his Father, and only doing what his Father tells him to do. And it's awesome to be in the will of God, aligned, perfectly aligned. We're not perfectly aligned, but when we get back on track, it feels so good to be aligned with God, right? When we've lived away from Him, apart from Him, and we're miserable, and then we get back on track, literally, a track to heaven, and it's awesome. Well, this woman got on track. She comes to this party, and it's just all the dynamics of this party are amazing, but the Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him, and so Jesus does go to the Pharisee's house and reclines at the table. Now, in those days, they didn't have banquet chairs. They would have sofas, like you'd recline while you're eating. And you have your feet away from the table, and you'd be reclining. So they take a long time to eat. Nobody's in a hurry, just kind of reclining back. And so Jesus is reclining. He's relaxed in the middle of this awkward situation of critics always around him trying to find something wrong about Jesus and his ministry, and we'll talk even more about that next week. And Jesus is still relaxed because God's in control. It doesn't matter, and God is in that house, even if it's the Pharisee's house, and there's this aura, this feeling of traditionalism, ritual, self-righteous, bigoted people who are out finding the faults of everybody. It doesn't matter to Jesus. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she comes. She crashes the party. She hears that Jesus is in the Pharisee's house. She's not invited. She goes anyway. Because it doesn't matter whether she has an invite from the man. She's got an invite from God. Because God's in that house. Well, there's not much of an atmosphere of love until Jesus comes in. When Jesus comes in your house and your family, He can change the atmosphere. He's a thermostat, not a thermometer. Not just measuring the presence of God, changes it and brings God's presence. And we are called to do that as well. We are called to bring God's presence into the house. But that's a whole other sermon, a whole other day. So anyway, but Jesus was here. And so the woman hears about that. She's lived a sinful life. She's a prostitute. She's gone the wrong track. And she comes to the house. She's heard about Jesus. So she's heard other things about Him. And she's sorry for her sins. She wants another chance. And she's wondering, I wonder if I can have another shot again. Can I be a good mom? Can I be a godly woman? Can I have a new life? And she's so hungry for God, she takes the chance of being rejected. And the Pharisee's bouncer, kicking her out on the curb again where she'd lived before. But she takes that chance. Are you willing to take a chance on God and go out of your comfort zone? Are you really?
Yeah.
Okay. Because a lot of people aren't. Just go, don't make me do that. Just in my comfort zone. But the woman comes here, takes the risk, and what a blessing she has, and it's recorded for history now. Well, anyway, she brings an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind Him at His feet weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears. She had this very, very expensive perfume that was in a box. And she broke the box. She took the vessel of very expensive perfume out of the box. Not doing any good in the box, right? Has to take it out of the box. And she, probably from her earnings, was able to afford this very expensive, sweet-smelling perfume, and opens it up and pours it all over Jesus' feet, the whole thing. Very expensive perfume. And she's crying. Question, why do you think she's crying? She's happy to be with Jesus. And she feels and sees His love and forgiveness all over His face. And His eyes looking at her with that love and forgiveness. And she knows then it's everything's okay. Everything's all right. Because no matter what else is going on in her life, no matter if everybody else hates her, she knows God, Jesus loves me. And she's so moved by His love, she's not afraid what people think of her. She breaks open the box, she pours all over Jesus, and she begins to wet His feet and anoints His feet, not just with a perfume, but with her tears. And then she wipes them with her hair, kisses them, His feet, and pours the perfume on them. Now here's the picture. In those days, a woman would have their hair tied up in a turban. She does the unthinkable, takes the turban off, lets her hair down, but not in a dirty way in the past, but in a loving way. She takes the abuse of people going, oh, there's that woman again. She puts her hair down to use it to wipe the dirt away from Jesus' feet with her tears and the perfume. Now, the host is supposed to have already taken care of that earlier, because when guests would come, they wouldn't have closed shoes. They would all have sandals. Well, you've got dirt, you've got dust, you've got animal droppings and everything else out there that's on your feet, right? So before you have the party, someone would have to wash their feet. What did Jesus do? Passover, the Last Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. He stooped down to do this. Nobody signed up to do that job, I'll tell you. And what does she do? She not only washes His feet, but she kisses His feet. And she's crying over His feet and anointing His feet with this very expensive perfume. Well, that's quite a show of love, isn't it? When the Pharisee, who had invited Him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, which we're going to talk about next week what a prophet is, he would know who is touching Him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. This wonderful act of love, everybody's caught up in the emotion, not this guy. He's got a hard heart, no emotion whatsoever, cold-hearted, analytical. He's got a calculator. How much of that cost? It's like Judas, when Mary anointed Jesus' feet a week before He died, he says, well, this could have been given to the poor. Jesus said, yeah, that's right. But you can have the poor all the time, Judas. If you really care about the poor, you can do this 7 days a week from now on. But you only have me with you one more week. So, zip it, Judas. Shut it. And so here we got another critic. I just love these critics. Well, that's not the way we do things here. We don't do that. Nah, nah, nah. And if he really were the prophet, he would know this person. He wouldn't be messing with this sinner. We all know what she's like. So he doesn't even know the gossip. He doesn't even know the story. So obviously he can't be God, because God wouldn't act that way. And many times we think God wouldn't act that way. Well, God doesn't ask for, doesn't have a suggestion box at the end of his throne saying, well, if you like a suggestion how I should act, please fill it in. He is God, right? He will show his love. He will do his thing in the way he wants and the timing he wants, right? Well, anyway, he's just indignant. And Jesus answers him. Now, he's saying this to himself. Jesus can read thoughts. That's pretty scary. He can read his mind. So he says, Simon, this is not Simon Peter. Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, tell me, teacher. And once again, Jesus used a story, a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He could go on and lecture about all this, give a theological treatise, but he doesn't. He gives a simple story with illustration because it makes it more real to people when you use stories, right? It takes the abstract and makes it concrete. So he says, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. One is like a day's wages. The other is like, just about more than 1 year. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. He just set himself up with a trap. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, the holy kiss of greeting, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. They would do this like refreshing cologne they put people, they give people, right? When they come into the house. Imagine that. You'd get your feet washed, and then you'd have some cologne sprayed on you, if you're a guy, or perfume. So everybody's all smelling great and feeling great before the party started. But Jesus, you didn't do this. You didn't do it like you're really supposed to as a good host. You want to be a goody-goody. Well, you're not a very good host here. You didn't do any of that, but look what she's done. And he says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. She'd been forgiven so much, she's overwhelmed by that forgiveness and shows it in a very extravagant way. Right? Well, the question is, how can we show our love to God? Because we've been forgiven much, right? I mean, I stand here. I've been forgiven a lot. And all of us have as well, right? Daryl, we talk about the soul recovery all the time. How much we're forgiven. Well, how can we show that gratitude? How can we show? Well, we can't see Jesus physically. He doesn't have physical hands. Well, how do we give God gifts? What's the gift he covets most is our heart. And what can we give from our heart but our worship? And we can do other things. If we can give a cold cup of water to somebody in Jesus' name, Jesus says, you'll have reward even for that. If people are hungry, if they're thirsty, if they're in the hospital, in the nursing home, if they're in prison, Jesus says, you came and visited me. And they said, we never saw you in prison, Jesus. He says, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. He personalizes the pain and injury. When Paul was told by Jesus in the road to Damascus conversion experience, that vision, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it personally, the way we're treated in the church. Whether it's for good or bad. If we're being hurt, he hurts. If you're crying, he cries. If you're feeling pain, he feels the pain. And he puts our tears in a bottle and holds them up to heaven until the day in heaven. It's precious to us. We're precious to him, rather. So he does it. So the point is, Jesus, he just is so full of this love and forgiveness. And he says, now, I've done all this for you, and I died for you. What can you do for me? But he doesn't even ask it. But out of response to him, we can't help but live for him, right? Right? Man. Well, wake up! Come on! Okay, I'm almost done. See? Anyway. Jesus talks about worship a lot in the Bible because he did it a lot. He worshiped his Father a lot. David, King David, lived his life as a mighty warrior and as a shepherd and as a worshiper, right? Here's this He-Man who could wrestle bears and lions, take on a huge Goliath, big giant, and not be embarrassed to dance before the Lord, to worship Him with all of his heart. And interesting that I was given this verse. Well, I had a little breakfast treat, which is really nice. I appreciate it. I didn't have breakfast this morning, and this verse was given to me. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem, David was wearing a sacred linen apron. He danced in the sight of the Lord with all his might. Just like Martha could dance with all her might, right? Here's the point. If you really know Jesus Christ, it will affect your emotions. It will affect your feelings. It will be emotional, not emotionalism, but it will impact us. We are moved by what God has done for us. And Jonathan Edwards is one of the most brilliant men and part of the revival around 1800s, I believe. Jonathan Edwards taught that the essence of a true spiritual experience is to be overwhelmed by a glimpse of the beauty of God, to be drawn to the glory of His perfection, and to sense His irresistible love. The Holy Scriptures do everywhere place faith very much in the affections such as fear, hope, love, hatred, desire, joy, sorrow, gratitude, compassion, zeal. He who has no religious affection is in a state of spiritual death and wholly destitute of a powerful quickening influence of the Holy Spirit. It will impact us. We will be moved. This woman was moved, right? She was so overwhelmed by the love of God, she couldn't help but worship. She couldn't help but show love. Why? Because she was forgiven of that debt. I've got two bills here. One is for $35 for my life insurance. That's no big deal. This one's not bad. I'm finally paying off my credit card debt, but I remember when I get a credit card bill in the mail in the past, how it would be awful. Because of my daughter and my ex-wife's hospitalizations, at one point I owed $29,000 in credit card. And on a pastor's salary, that's overwhelming. Well, I got it down to zero, and it was such a relief. So that when I get a bill now, it's not that huge like it used to be when I'd see AT&T Universal card. I go, oh, great. I used to get sick to my stomach over seeing this piece of paper in the past. But in the same way, here Jesus says the illustration, suppose somebody owes a whole lot of money and someone owes a lot and they're both forgiven. Say, oh, no, let me take care of that. Here, let me pay for those. The person who had the huge debt is going to be even more grateful than the person who had this little bitty debt of $35. $29,000, $35, whoo, big difference, right? Do the math. God forgives us all of our sins, but the person who's forgiven much will naturally love much. And we see that in jails. They go, you mean I'm forgiven? Really? And they go, yes, really. And it gives us that great joy to announce that to people, right? And to those here in the church, yes, you are forgiven. And then they're moved by God's grace to be extravagant in their worship. And so that's what worship is. It's not like if we do three songs and we do a prayer and then pastor's supposed to preach 15 minutes and then we have an offering and then we have communion. Last Wednesday night we stopped right in the middle of what we're doing. I said, we're not going to sing the song. And we're going to ask God to sit right next to us and we're going to converse with God. And it just broke out of the routine. And that's what worship is when it gets out of the old wineskin and we dance like David danced and we sing like David sang and we worship like David worshiped because he had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart. In fact, David says something very moving that I mentioned at the jail yesterday. Psalm 27. If you want to turn to it, I think I'm going to close with that or get close to closing here. I have Psalm 27. I can't tell you what page it's on your Bible. I don't have ESP, so anybody know what page that is? Psalm 27. All right. And by the way, we have two different versions. We got the red books and we got the maroon books of the Bible. So sometimes the page is a little different. But anyway, Psalm 27, I'm going to go to verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe. But I just want to focus on that. One thing David asked, and that's God's presence, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm 23 talks about that, right? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's nothing like God's presence. All through the book of Psalms, David talks about the secret place, the hiding place, the shadow of His wing, the secret place. So this mighty king would hide out in God's secret place, and then he'd be rejuvenated, refreshed, and revived, no matter what was going on. I remember when I was told by my ex-wife, I'm leaving you. It was Ash Wednesday. I had to preach that night. I felt God's love and peace come all over me. I have no idea what I said, but I knew God was there. And He kept telling me, just hold on to me. I'll take care of you. No matter who lets go of you, no matter who disappoints you, I will be with you, my son. And He says that to you as well. No matter what, He gives us His peace. But anyway, David said, all I want is this, to be in your presence, to gaze upon your beauty, to be there face to face. In the Hebrew for worship, for intercession, for prayer, it means face to face. Face to face, beholding His beauty. Well, what's so great about God's beauty? He is beautiful in power. We can see that in our universe. He's beautiful in His sovereignty. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is beautiful in His holiness. He's beautiful in His absolute compassion and grace and His generosity to us. That God is beautiful. The word God means good. And we forget that and make it religious and old and boring and stiff and stuffy. But David danced because he's so moved by the love of God. So, let's go to the end of the story. The woman wipes Jesus' feet with her tears as an act of worship. She takes the alabaster perfume out of the box, pours on His feet as part of her worship, of her gift to the Lord. As they're saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And you know what? When we bless others or we bless God, it comes right back to us, right? When we go to jail, I think we get more blessed than they get. When we bless people, it bounces back. And we try to bless God in worship. And what does He do? He fills us up with joy and peace and love what we're trying to give to Him. He says, no, I got to give back to you. And He pours it out. And if you don't understand the experience, you're missing out. You're missing out. That is what makes worth living, is coming in God's presence. So this woman is just so filled with Jesus because He's right there in the house with her. And now she wants to bless Him. And He says, no, I got a blessing for you. And He says, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. And the other guests say among themselves, who is this? He thinks he can do that. Shut it. Yeah. Your sins are forgiven. Forget these clowns. Your sins personalized. When you take communion, it's personal. Your sins are forgiven. This body's for you. This blood is for you. This one's for you. You're covered. It's a personal message. You're forgiven. And then Jesus, forgetting all the wiseacres in the background, says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.